I want to tell you, there's some passages that when you read them, they bring back memories. Maybe there's something that at a certain time of life that you remember that this passage was really significant for you. Maybe it's something that, you know, that has an ongoing memory. And this is one of those passages for me. About 20 years ago, our little girl, our oldest, who's now 22, was only about 2 years old. And she was facing her first surgery. It was the first time that we had any near kids were getting operated on. And it wasn't major. It was something that was to her eye. But yet in the midst of that, it's the first time I'd had a child had surgery. And so just the whole concept of this little tiny two-year-old, going under anesthesia and facing surgery, and I worried about it. I was, I had a lot of worry. I concerned. And I remember the night before her surgery, being with her, and we'd often, when I was home, I would, take some time, and I would read out of, we had a little children's Bible for her, and so we'd read a section out of her little children's Bible, and then I'd pray with her, and so I remember reading with her, and then praying with her, and kissing her goodnight, and she went goodnight, and I don't remember where Sandy was at, but I remember I kind of being by myself, and just worrying, just not being able to rest because I was worried about the surgery the next day and just not knowing what to do. As I began to pray, I expressed my concern to God. I expressed what my heart was. And I was there, and I picked up the little children's Bible that I had just read with her, and I opened it up, and just by chance, I opened it up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, the passage we're looking at this morning. Now, it was a little different in the children's Bible. The wording was a little different, but it was this whole idea, and I recognized it right away as a passage I'd read before. Let me go ahead and read from our Bible. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I remember just reading that and being overwhelmed by the sense that God brought me there, and that was the promise that I needed. It was the passage that I needed at that moment, and it helped me to be able to get the faith that allowed me to get through that evening and the next day, and it was really significant. Now, and I want to take a moment, though, and tell you that although this time God brought me to the passage where I just kind of closed my eyes and opened and was right where I needed, in general, I don't recommend that as a good method of Bible study. That's generally, if you're in a crisis, generally that's not a good idea. I'm reminded of the man who decided to do that one day, and he was looking for direction in his life, and he said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And he took his Bible, and he opened it up, and he pointed his finger, and it was Matthew 27:5, and it read, and throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. So, well, that can't be right. So he said, God, I pray that you give me direction. So he opened it again, and he opened and pointed it down, and it was Luke 10:37, and it said, and Jesus said to him, go now and do likewise. So, okay, this is one more try. And God, please give me direction. And he's a bit troubled and said, God, just make it really clear. And so he opens it again, and it goes to John 13:27, which reads, and Jesus said to him, now what you're going to do, go and do quickly. And so you look at that and you say, okay, now generally that's not a good idea. That's where it can lead us. That's not generally the way that God leads us. And in spite of, in that case, using the wrong method, God sometimes does guide us there. And it's amazing how sometimes God will bring us to the place, the passage that we need. And that's what I needed that evening. And it's interesting, that not only gave me peace that evening, but it's a passage that I remember, that is significant to me because I remember where it gave me peace one time in the past. And it's a passage that I now look to and rely upon when I need peace in the future. So let's dive a little bit deeper, not only read it, but let's try to understand it a little bit more. And again, we're going to really look at the first couple of verses up to 30, and then next week we'll come back to the last section up through 34. And what I want to start to do is to start by looking at really what God is teaching us here. What is Jesus teaching us about the whole issue of worry? See, the first question that I want to ask with this is that Jesus here teaching us that worry is a sin. When he says in verse 25, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, is it a command? Is he really saying, could we read it as, you know, Jesus is saying, thou shalt not worry? That it's a command that we should never sin or worry, that it's a sin? Now, this is an important question, because it's one that as I talk to a lot of Christians, that's, I think, often how people see the issue of worry. You know, we see it as a sin. We see it as something that we shouldn't have. And as a result, what happens is when we begin to worry or face a situation that we worry, we feel guilty about it. And as a result, we often deny it. I mean, I'll talk to people and they'll say, were you worried? Well, no, I wouldn't say I'm worried. And they talk all the way around it, but they would never say they're worried because they don't want to admit that they're sinning. Or you have people that are worried, but they won't ever talk to another person about it because they're feeling, if I really admit that I'm worried, then you're going to look at me and you say, well, you're a person of no faith, obviously. You know, you're sinning, you're worrying. And so we hide it. Or what happens in a kind of a great bit of irony is we face a situation that causes us to worry, and then we start worrying more about the fact that we're worrying than we were about the situation in the first place. And so you look at that and you say, it's an important question. And what I want you to start, or see to begin here, is that it's not a command. In fact, if you look at everything that is taught throughout the Bible about the issue of worry, Jesus doesn't really ever give us a command not to worry. He gives us an invitation not to worry. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to escape the, you know, the damage that's caused by the anxiety. It's an invitation to say, God's saying, you know, you don't need to be controlled by this. It's something that can control you. See, worry itself isn't a sin. It's an emotion. It's a natural emotion that we face in circumstances. Think about it. If we define worry in a very simple way, worry is an emotion that comes when we're faced with a situation which seems bigger than we are and bigger than our resources. It's what happens when we face situations that threaten our control. It's the natural human emotion to worry. And there's no sin in this emotion. We're all going to feel it because we're all going to at times face situations that are bigger than we are and that are going to make us feel like life is out of control. In fact, it can have a good effect because we're going to see that what happens is a lot of times when we worry, it reminds us that we face something that's bigger than we are, and it's a way to point us towards God, to rely upon God who's bigger than the problem. So worrying is something that actually, it's an invitation. It's something that's, okay, here's natural. We're all going to worry. Now, how are we going to respond to it? It's actually an invitation to rely on God in a new way. See, the question is, how do we respond to the pressure? Do we become more self-reliant? Do we try to figure out a solution and see if our answer will work? Or do we become more God-reliant, admitting that a solution won't work, that it's out of our control, and that we need to recognize that it's something that only He can control? See, to understand this again, we need to understand it's not only a sin, but again, understanding the origin of anxiety. And seeing that it's an invitation, a great passage that I think that explains this a little bit more, where you see it very clearly as an invitation, is in Matthew chapter 11. Look what Jesus said. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he's saying, here's how you do this. Come and take my yoke. Come and rely upon me. You see, it's an invitation. It's not a command. So understanding this, again, it starts by saying, what is the source of anxiety? Why do we get anxious? What is the nature of it? And as we've said, that again, the source of the anxiety, where it originates, in a sense, is in situations that are beyond our control. What happens is we worry about things that are important to us. They're things that we feel like we need to control because they're important. But we realize that although they're important to us, we can't control. We feel like we don't have the control that we need. It's threatened. And so the natural response is worry. That's the natural human emotion. But the problem is that there's all kinds of things that are important in our lives that we can't completely control. We might feel like we have some control, and we try to get more control, but the fact of the matter is that we don't control at all. A great example of that is we tend to worry about our health. And the thing is that we have some control over our health, but if I really worry about my health, what can happen is that I try to get more control. So I start to read all these articles about all these things, and I try to take all these supplements, and I try to exercise, and I try to do this, but I realize that in the midst of that, there's some diseases that I can't stop. There's threats out there. There's a possibility of accidents that we really can't control. And so what we do is we do all the things we can. We stress about controlling what we can, and we worry about the things that we can't. So what is it that you worry about? I mean, the fact is, again, all of us, we've got things that, I even did a little experiment with this. I thought, okay, how much stuff do I worry about? And I thought I'd carry a little pad of paper with me throughout the week. And every time I started to worry, I thought, okay, well, you know, if I write it down, and so I thought maybe I'd get a little bit of list of something. And so I got my little list of worry and, you know, just the things that I started to write down. It gets to be a little bit of a list over time. You know, and you think about it and you say, why? I mean, I can joke about it, but the fact of the matter is I think about it and, okay, I've got four kids. How do I raise these four kids? You know, one's a teenage boy, he's just driving. That's going to cause you to worry. You know, I've got a daughter who's about to get married, and that causes you to worry in a whole bunch of ways. I've got another daughter that's out in over 2,000 miles away at school in a state where they legalize marijuana. And that causes you to worry. You know, and so then, what about, and how I've got a child with autism, and how do I raise him, and what's his future like? And we have the everyday concerns of a child with diabetes and personal health concerns. And I've had, numerous problems. And all of us, we have, every time we have a pain, it's like we think, what if it's cancer? And we start planning our funeral. And how many of us would admit that we've done that? You know, we've all done that. And the fact is I've had multiple skin cancers. Every time, I get more spots, you feel like I'm a Dalmatian. I'm getting all these spots in my body. And every one, it's like, okay, is it this? It's cancer? What is this? And then that's just family, and then I worry about the church and what's happening in the church. I worry about our country. We worry too much. We all do. The fact is there's a ton of things in our life that I want to be responsible for, things that are important, but things that I realize that I cannot control or my control is very limited. And when we face a situation that threatens something that's important to us, the natural response is worry. We do it naturally. And so if we know that we're all going to worry, then what's the right response? How do we handle worry? Because again, God invites us to not worry. Well, there's a couple possible responses we can have. If you look at it, we can say by far the most common is that we try to respond with self-reliance. So what we do is we worry. So what we try to do is work harder to control things and worry about the things that we can't control. So we're stressing, trying to control more and more things, And then worrying about the things that we realize that we can't get under that control, and so we all knew we do that, we try to get control over as many variables as we can, and again we get more stress on that side, and we get a different kind of stress of worry on the things that we can't. But how effective is that? Think about that. Is there anything that is made better by your worrying? Is there anything that all your worries have improved or have lessened the risk of? Look at what Jesus says. If you look, you have your Bibles in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? I mean, actually, what we've learned more recently is that not only can we not add a single hour to our life, but by being anxious, we actually take days or months or years off of our life. I mean, I read several articles over this week where it talks about the physical effects of anxiety. And it can, could lead to everything to increased risk of heart problems, stroke, stomach ulcers, headaches, back pain, digestive problems. It can compromise your immune system, making you more susceptible to infections. It can lead to problems like insomnia, depression. I mean, all these problems. So which of you can add a day to your life by worrying? You can't add, but you can take away. It doesn't fix anything. It probably just actually adds to the problems. So we look at that and you say, that's the most common response. That's what most people do. But if that doesn't work, then what is another solution? a common religious solution is that what we try to do is that we combine self-reliance with seeking God's help. And here what we do is it's the goal is the same as the first. What we're trying to do is we're trying to control as many variables as we can. You know, we want control. But we realize that we can't control on our own, so what we try to do is we try to go to God and we try to in a sense, somehow pray, somehow tell him our needs, and get him to help us control things. But the goal is still our control. That's a common religious solution. It's our control of the situation, and prayer is just a means to somehow seeking God's help and accomplishing that goal. And often what we find is that God doesn't give us the control that we expect him to or even demand him to, and we get frustrated, we get angry, because we need control of things. So that's the second response. I think the third response is what we're going to look at more this morning, and that's learning to trust in God and depend upon his control of the situation. It's not us taking control or somehow getting God to help us, but it's us starting by admitting the fact that we can't control. We admit our lack of control, and we learn to seek him and rely on him and trust in his loving control. See, that's what we've got to realize is that when we look at this, in as much as we can say, well, I think we're in this situation, and we're worried, and we feel guilty for the worry, what we have to realize is that a lot of times God will allow us to be put in a situation that is beyond our control because he's trying to teach us what we cannot do and to drive us to rely on him. See, it doesn't mean when you feel worry, you feel guilty about that. Man, I can't believe I failed God. No, it's God saying, here, let me try to teach you to rely on me in a new way. And so that's what he's teaching us. See, and Jesus here doesn't teach us how to maximize our control, how to control more things, or how to deny it. You know, sometimes, again, the religious approach is, you know, we'll just meditate and just don't worry about it. And just, you're denying it. No, he doesn't teach us to do that. He says, no, be very realistic about the problems that we face, but don't be overwhelmed by the problem. Recognize our need is to be overwhelmed by God. You see, when we look at that, we've got to understand the ultimate root of worry. It starts with our problems, and we think that our problem or that the problem is ultimately the source of our worry. No, that's where it starts. But the root is something that goes a whole lot deeper. Because, you know, if we think it's our problems, then we'd say, well, if I don't have any problems, I wouldn't worry. Well, then you'd worry about what problems are still yet to come. You see, then we're worried about, well, man, I don't have any health problems. Does that mean I don't worry? No, I'm worried about what might happen still. You know, I'm worried about the little pain. I'm worried about, you know, I worry about things that haven't even happened. And the fact is if I had no problem, all of us are going to eventually face problems and crisis. And so if the solution is just saying, you know, we'll get rid of all the problems, we will never know victory. See, that points out the problem. But ultimately, the real root of it is it we feel like we need to have control and we don't have control. And we worry because we realize our own limitations. But what we need to realize is that the solution isn't gaining control. The solution isn't ignoring the problem. The solution is realizing that there is something greater than us, in which we can rest in God's control. See, what we need to realize is that we worry not because we think too much of our problems, but because we think too little of God. Our worry is ultimately rooted in the fact that, first of all, we don't think much about him, and even when we do think about him, we think too little of who he is. It's not thinking less about this. It's more thinking and being overwhelmed by God and recognize that when we're overwhelmed by him, see, those are bigger than us, but God's bigger than the problems. When we face various concepts and we start to worry about this, we need to realize that God's bigger. Now, here's one of the things that's really important. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's something that God taught me a couple years ago, and it just has been so instrumental in helping me understand this battle in my own life. You know what happens is when we face these crises and we begin to worry is God begins to expose a gap between my theology and my beliefs. See, I have a theology. My theology, most of us, if we have any belief in God, we believe, well, what do you believe? God's all powerful, God's all loving, God's this, God's good, I know he's in control. That's our theology. And then what happens is something threatens that. And it shows that while this is my theology, I worry because I really, really don't believe the thing that is my theology. My belief is this, that God's in control of all things, but practically I believe I need control because I can't really rely on God. Because if I really relied on God fully, I wouldn't worry. And so what is it? There's a gap. There's a gap between what I claim to believe, my theology, what I know to be true, and what I really believe at the depth of my heart, my real trust. And you know what? The Bible teaches that all of us have that. And that's not a failure. The fact is that all of us have it, even if we're really strong in our faith. You see in passages where you see the strongest, you know, most mature heroes of God, they went through those periods of time. Because even if you're really strong, there's still God can grow you more. And so God puts us in the situation where he exposes that gap. And you know what he says is when that happens is it shows that we don't really believe in God as much as we think we do. Look at what even Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Because he kind of hints on this idea. If you have your Bibles there, look at it. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, he's saying, here's what the problem is that when you worry, you're almost like an unbeliever. You have the right belief about God, you have the right knowledge about God, but when you're worrying, you're viewing it just almost like an unbeliever who doesn't believe in God, who's still trying to control things. And the challenge of living the Christian life is somehow to say, how do I take that which I know to be true about God and learn to believe it? So that I'm not trying to control things, I'm not trying to use God to help me control things, but that I really learn to say, God, how do I let go? How do I trust you? See, God exposes that because he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him. He wants us to learn to trust in him. We ultimately battle our worry by focusing on God. But here's the challenge. I mean, even this morning I was talking to my one son, and we're you know, sometimes we'll talk on the way to church, and you know, we're saying, well, we're talking about worry today. And I asked him, I said, well, how do you think we need to battle against worry? How do we not worrying? And he says, well, it sounds like a Sunday school answer, but it's probably right. It's trust God. And I said, you're right. That's a great answer. And then I said, well, how do you do it? And he's like, quiet for a while, and he says, that's a good question. And the thing is we said, well, I need to trust God. Well, how do I do it? Well, we're going to see here that Jesus gives us some ideas of how to do it. We need to trust him, but we do it by focusing on him. First of all, focusing on his love as our Father. Look at what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And he's outside and he says, look at the birds, look at out there. You've got all these birds here, and are they stressed? You know, are they worried? No, they're doing what they need to do, but they're not worried. You know, you don't have animals stress out. In fact, I was thinking about this and I thought, you don't have animals stress out. And then I remember reading an article, this is a real article, when puppies need therapy, meet the pet psychologists. And so you have pet psychologists now who say, well, animals are stressed out and we need to help them out. And this is a real article, this is a real profession. And which it makes you wonder, you know, what's it like, a dog on a couch and, you know, trying to, you know, you just wonder what that is. And I have to tell you, when I read about this, I think it says a whole lot more about the psychological condition of the owners than it does about the pets. And maybe we need to reverse the whole picture and say, you know, it's more like this is what we need to deal with. And, you know, no, the animals don't worry. You know, the fact that birds don't worry. Why? Because they know that you know, they have a creator, and they intrinsically know that this creator is going to take care of them. And they do what they need to do, and they don't stress out, and they don't worry. And here's what I want you to realize. Look at what it says. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, who are they? It's not only that they aren't valuable, and there's millions of birds, and they're not eternal, but their relationship with God is a creator. And our relationship with God is that of a father. And he says, you understand how much your father loves you, and if he is concerned about these animals that they created that he doesn't have that relationship with, and he cares for them, now you're his child. And as his child, can you trust him to take care of your core needs? Do you think he's going to take care of them and then not be concerned about his children? Of course he'll take care of us. So first of all, we need to remember that God's love is our Father. Second of all, he says that we need to focus on God's unlimited power. and see in that the degree of his control. Look at what he says in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And here he says, so you look at these flowers, and these flowers that are, you know, billions of them all around, and they only last for a couple days. And you sit there and you say, I know my wife loves flowers and it's great to get her flowers, but men have a hard time buying something that's already dying by the time you give it to her. And, you know, it's a little man thought, but the thing is, you look at them, you say, flowers, they don't last very long. And yet you look at these flowers and they're beautiful, and you look at the diversity of God's creation and they're amazing. And he says, you know, you go into a garden and all, you know, the wealthiest person in what they live, they don't look as beautiful as these flowers do. And if God has the ability to clothe these flowers that have no soul, no lasting value, even only last here on earth for a short period of time, and he looks at us who are eternal creatures, do you think that God has the ability to clothe us? Of course he does. And see, a lot of times we're worried, well, God, he's so busy doing this. He's so busy doing, you know, he's got this. And can he really, does he love me enough? Of course he loves. He's our child. He's our parent, our father. We're his child. Well, then, is he powerful enough? Listen, if he's concerned about the flowers, of course he's powerful enough to take care of us. And if it's the flowers and what they wear, and the whole idea is, why is it clothing and what we eat? And, well, because those are the most basic things. You know, he says elsewhere that he knows the number of hairs on your head, and some people look at that and say, no big deal for you. Yeah, but for some people it is. And the whole idea, why does he say that? Because there's nothing more insufficient or unimportant. You know, it's like, if I know you, I want to get to know all the things. Who wants to know how many hairs are on your head? There's nothing that's less important than that. So if God knows that about you, is there anything he doesn't? Is there anything he's unconcerned with? See, if we trust him, he says, focus on those things, rely upon those things, be overwhelmed by God, by his power, by his love, and realize that, yes, this is bigger than you are, but you know, it's not bigger than him. And he invites you to not only see who he is, but then to come and rely upon him. Now, this is something that isn't clearly expressed here, but it's expressed elsewhere. How do we then take this and actually put it into practice? We do it. There's a practical step in fighting anxiety. There's something that we do, that we take this idea and that we actually apply it. And it's explained. Let me go to another passage, Philippians chapter 4. And it explains exactly how we do it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know how we do it? We do it by prayer. Prayer is the means that we focus on and depend upon God. Prayer is the means that we take what we know and we say, okay, God, these are the things that we know. Here's my theology. Help me learn how to become my practice, my belief, what I actually believe. God, help me take the stresses that I have and bring it to you in prayer and make so that you become more real to me than the problems that I face. And even here in Philippians, what I want you to see is that he's teaching exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew. That when we come in prayer, we do so relying on and remembering the love of the Father and remembering his power. Look at, we go back, verse 6. Don't be anxious about everything, but it doesn't just say bring your request to God, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What is that? Remember the love of the Father. Remember what he's done for you in the past. Remember his great compassion for you. Remember that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on the cross. And if he died for you on the cross, do you think you can trust him to take care of your practical daily needs? Of course. And so remember, don't only just come and bring your request. Focus on God and remember his love. And not only that, but remember his power. When it says with everything by prayer and supplication, the prayer is emphasized on praise. See, it's not saying, well, pray, you know, we think of prayer as our request or supplication. No, it's prayer, and then supplication is added to that, but the prayer is praise. Spend time to reflect on his power, on his goodness, on who he is, and recognize that, okay, God, you're the all-powerful one that has created the universe, that holds all things together. I've got a problem. Can you handle it? Of course. But then we come and we do all those things, focusing on his unlimited power, his control, and then saying, God, here's where I need your help. And here's what I want you to realize. As we come to prayer, the question is, are we primarily coming and telling God what he should be concerned about, or coming and hearing God and hearing his peace? Let me ask it another way. Is your desire when you pray that you could share your level of concern and panic with God, or that God could share his level of peace and confidence with you? You get that? Are we coming and hoping that somehow we can let God know how panicked we are and how bad things are here? Are we coming to God hoping that he will share his level of peace and confidence with you? See, and that's ultimately the antidote, where we come and we are overwhelmed by God. We share with him that we trust in him practically through prayer. And then it promises a peace that passes understanding. So that instead of being, you know, overwhelmed by the problems, look what Philippians says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That no matter what the circumstance, that it will be bigger than us. There will be many times it will be out of our control. But he promises a peace that passes all human understanding. Now, even in this, we have to understand the whole picture of peace. Because when we think of peace, it's different than the way the world often talks about peace. When the world talks about peace, we think of peace in terms of absence. And so when we think of peace, the world thinks of a peace that is defined by the absence of problems. So God, give me peace. We'll solve this problem. Take this away. God, protect me from these crises. See, but what you've got to realize is that's not what God talks about. Even some religions, you know, they talk about peace and you know, just come and you meditate and you just totally disengage from the world. And no, that's not at all the peace that God promises. He promises a peace that doesn't take us from the crisis, but a peace that guides us through the crisis. A peace that doesn't take us from the things that are bigger than us and that are out of our control, but a peace where we come and realize that it's defined not by absence, but by presence, by his presence. The presence of something that is more real, more significant than the stressors, than all the crisis, than the conflict we face. God's peace is defined by dependence on something greater than our problems. And ultimately, we say, well, how do we know we get it? How do you know that even with prayer, do you know the ultimate sign of effective prayer? We get this wrong. We think of prayer, well, a great prayer warrior is someone, they pray and things happen. They pray and God removes the problem. No, if you understand this and if you understand what he's saying, you know what the great prayer warrior is? It's the great prayer warrior is the person when they pray, it's not that they get all the things they ask for, but that God gives a peace. The real mark of prayer isn't that it changes our circumstances, it changes us in the middle of our circumstances. And you know what? We live in an anxious world where we have, you know, all kinds of, you know, drugs and counselors and things because things are out of our control. They are. But I want you to realize that God invites us to relationship with him. It's a relationship that doesn't promise that it will save us from the crisis, but it will save us through. It starts with a relationship with God. It starts by, first of all, realizing God wants to forgive you and to be your father. Have you ever trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's where it starts. It starts by saying, God, I realize that what's out of control is my relationship with you, and that's why Jesus came to die for you. It starts there. If you've never done that, let me challenge you and encourage you to start there. And then as we come to know him as our father, to realize that as a loving father, he will not always protect us from the storm, but his promises of a peace that will protect us through. A peace that in the midst of real life, that can give us a peace that passes understanding so we can accept the invitation. Don't be anxious about anything. It's an invitation that we can learn to rely upon him in a way that literally changes the way that we live. He invites us each one to it. Let me close in prayer, and then we're gonna close with celebration of bringing in new members. So let me ask you to stay after we pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the incredible invitation of grace that you give us. Father, I thank you that it's not a command. Father, I admit that I can feel guilty for feeling for feeling worry. And Father, then I hide instead of acknowledge. Father, help us to not feel that guilt, but to hear the invitation that not you don't condemn us for where we feel guilty. Father, you invite us to say, no, you don't need to carry that burden anymore. Father, I pray, I know that there are many of us here who've got a long list of things that we're worrying about. And Father, they're way bigger than we are. Father, help us this morning to be able to come and to be able to this week, to be able to rely upon you in a new way. Father, not just to quote the right theology, but learn to be able to close that gap between our theology and our beliefs. Father, that we would learn to trust in you and have a peace that passes understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.